Now the epistle for the third Sunday of Advent is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Philippians, the fourth chapter. Brethren, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say to you, rejoice. Let your modesty be known to all men. The Lord is nigh. Be nothing solicitous, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your petitions be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, keep your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 1. At that time the Jews sent from Jerusalem priests and Levites to John to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed, and he did not deny, and he confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then, art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou the prophet? He answered, No. They said therefore unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that hast sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they that were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, Why then dost thou baptize, if thou be not Christ, nor Elias, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there has stood one in the midst of you, whom you know not. The same is he that shall come after me, who is preferred before me, the latchet of whose shoe I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethania beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Rejoice, brethren, again I say rejoice, the Lord is nigh. Words taken from the epistle of today's Mass, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends, you know that during Advent, we look back to the first coming of Christ, and we prepare ourselves for the second coming of Christ, which will come at the end of our own lives when he comes to judge us at our particular judgment, but also at the end of the world. And in today's day, it seems that there is a greater correlation between the time when our Lord first came and when he will come to judge the living and the dead. There's a greater correlation now than there has been in previous times. And by that I mean that the situation in the world, especially the situation amongst those who call themselves the children of God and are followers of God, the situations are very similar between today's day and what happened at the time of our Lord. Now, by that, I mean that starting back in the year 932 BC, before the coming of Christ, there was what was known as the Assyrian captivity of the Jews. And here's what happened. The Jewish kingdom, the kingdom of Israel on earth, God's chosen people, were split between a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And in this year, 932, the very mighty and the largest of the two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, fell to the Assyrians. It's very similar to what we have today, where Syria and Israel are still fighting over the same exact ground that they fought over 1,000 years before our Lord. But when the northern kingdom fell, and all of God's children who lived in that area were taken into captivity, this happened because they had turned from God. They had turned to paganism. They had stopped worshiping God as he wanted to. And so he let them be taken over by the Assyrians. Unfortunately, though, for those in the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, two things happened. They looked to the temple that was in Jerusalem, that was in their area of the world and their kingdom. And they falsely concluded that God did not allow the Assyrians to take them over because he wanted to preserve his temple. They concluded that as long as they stayed near the temple, they could do whatever they wanted. They would never fall into the hands of their enemy. And they looked down upon all those of the northern kingdom. as being less than them, as being greater malefactors for God allowing them to fall into the hands of the Assyrians. So they presumed with a great presumption that no matter what they did, even when they fell into idolatry, God would not in any way punish them because they were the ones near the temple. And their second major fault was that they looked down upon those who had fallen. Well, it was not many centuries later that God allowed their sins and their negligences to catch up with them as well. And at that time, in the year 536 BC, God allowed the Babylonians to come and overtake the kingdom of Judah. And with that fell their temple. The Babylonians took all of the gold, the marble, the precious appurtenances of the altar. They stripped the temple bare of all of its great worldly possessions and material goods and distributed them throughout the pagan idolatry centers that took place in Babylon. And so much then for their looking down upon others, and so much for their presumption that they could do whatever they pleased as long as they were by the temple, for they too fell. And it was not till many years later that they would regain that temple and try to rebuild it up again to the greatness that it once was. But never again would the temple match the greatness or the glory, the gold, the marble, the beauty that it once had. And how that relates to us, my dear friends, is that in the wake of the Second Vatican Council, there are many people on earth who call themselves Catholics. There are many people on earth who follow the external institutions of the church, as it were, but they no longer live lives that are centered on knowing, loving, and serving God. This is how you can have a person who claims to be Catholic, who is united to the external institutions like the local Catholic churches up the street or the cathedral in Albany or whatever the case might be. They call themselves good practicing Catholics, and yet they can do things that are, in God's eyes, objectively sinful. They can, for instance, promote things like abortion or unnatural vice. And so we find that we are very much similar to the good chosen people, like Saint Joseph, Our Lady, those who are trying to still know, love, and serve God, even though the external institutions, even though the captivity, somewhat, so to speak, of the world has taken over. So how then do we act? How do we avoid the same pitfalls that they fell into? Well, the first is, of course, that we do not look down or judge upon those who have been swept away in this captivity, as it were. But more importantly, in the spirit of Advent, we must determine more and more every day to live our lives as 100% Catholics, to obey each and every one of the Ten Commandments and the laws and the precepts that flow from them, to look to God and to thank Him in a most humble manner for giving us the ability to not be separated from Him when so many in the world today are. When we come here into our chapel, when we kneel before our Lord in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, when we say our prayers and we lift our minds and hearts to God, we have the greatest gift that can be given to anyone on earth. We still have, despite the great loss that so many have felt, we still have God in our presence. We can still be united to Him, just as a remnant of the chosen people stayed united to God, and from that remnant came forth the great saints like Saint Elizabeth, Saint Joseph, Saint Joachim and Anne, and of course our Blessed Mother. During this Advent, then, when we look at the first coming of our Lord and see how many people were either brought into captivity or had been led astray from the true worship of God as he had given it to the fathers, the prophets, and the patriarchs of old. And we look to our day and see how many poor souls there are that no longer know the path to knowing, loving, and serving God because they look for it in institutions that have been robbed by the modernist heresy. How grateful we must be. How we must offer up any inconvenience of time, of travel, any inconvenience that comes in our lives from the practice of our one true faith, we must not see as an inconvenience, but as a great blessing from God to gain the graces that we need for ourselves and our loved ones, and to be able to perfectly, more perfectly follow him in this world when there are so few who have this great gift. Over the next 2 weeks, then, we've had the first 2 weeks of Advent in their fullest, and this year we have the grace to have two more full weeks of Advent. Over these next 2 weeks, thank the Blessed Lord for the gift of your Catholic faith. Ask him to help you to appreciate the sacraments, his real presence. When the words of absolution are said over your soul in the sacrament of penance, this is the exact same sacrament that he gave to the apostles, that he has preserved in this world all the way down to our very day. It is the same graces that he gave to the apostles of absolution that he now gives to his priests so that your souls may be fortified. When you attend the Mass and receive Holy Communion, this is the exact same sacrifice that he himself offered at the Last Supper on the holy sacrifice of the cross on Calvary and the Mass here in our chapels. And when you say your prayers to him in his presence in the Blessed Sacrament, you are talking to him, raising your mind to him, as the apostles and his first followers were able to do. What a great gift has been given to us. Let us use it well. Let us use it to prepare ourselves for Christmas Day so that we can offer to our Lord hearts that are truly united to him, hearts that love him above all things, and hearts that are grateful and rejoice to know that they serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May Almighty God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.